Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of January, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we had a very special guest speaker, the Reverend Rupert Lazar, who's the president of the Baptist Union. He spoke on giving thanks and the reading is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. So let's go and join Tim as he's introducing the service and Rupert.
Welcome to our service this morning. It's lovely to have you here. And a special welcome to Rupert, who's been staying overnight with us. Rupert is the president of the Baptist Union, and he's going to be sharing a little bit later with us. It's a real privilege and a joy to have you with us. Rupert and I sort of crossed paths quite a few years ago now, isn't it? When we did a three-year course at Spurgeon's, and it was great. It was really, really good to get to know him, and it's really lovely to be able to welcome him to Minehead. We just thought, before the children go out, it'd be just really good to get to know you a little bit.
That's good.
Because they don't know you yet.
No. Joyce knows, that's worrying.
Yeah, Joyce knows. That's scary. Have you got any memories you want to share, Joyce? Not at this stage, but for a fee, she'll talk to you after the service.
Remember tit for tat, Joyce.
Yeah, it could go both ways. Now, you trained in that funny college, didn't you?
That lovely college called Spurgeon's, yes.
That's the one. Not Bristol Baptist, but the best.
Hooray!
Oh, please.
But yes. And actually, we met up, didn't we, at Spurgeon's?
Yes.
A few years ago. And it was really, really fun. We were often in the same group.
We were doing this wonderful course about leadership, and it was great. And I knew Tim as the man with the bike outfit, because he came on his bicycle, and I always thought of him, and I always saw you in your leathers, really.
I know.
It's great to see you all dressed up this morning. I don't know you like this.
It was embarrassing, because he got dressed up, and I thought I'd better make an effort. You're not used to this, are you? We should probably actually talk about something else, shouldn't we?
Yes.
Now, you have the esteemed title of President of the Baptist Union.
Yes, I do.
Now, the vast majority of the people here have absolutely no idea what that means.
Right.
So, would you like to explain what it means to be...
Well, thank you. I'd love to. I'm only just discovering myself, and that's not as funny as it sounds. The President of the Baptist Union is someone who works as an officer of the Baptist Union. The Baptist Union, as you would know, consists of many associations and churches and Bible colleges, two of which I already mentioned to you. And they act as an ambassador. My job is to work as an ambassador going around the nation upon invitation. So you've kindly invited me, and here I am. And to just remind us that we are in this together, to remind us that we are Baptists together, to remind us that it's together we seek to bring the kingdom of God among us. So my role really is an ambassadorial type of role.
Wonderful. And how long have you had this for?
It's a three-year post, but really it's 1 year when you are president-elect. My name is not Trump, it's Rupert. No, it's a year when you elect, and it's light responsibilities. And the year which I'm in now, which is a full-on year, which ends in May, and then after the end of May, I am into another year of light responsibilities. So it's a year post.
And the presidents often sort of have a sort of theme, something
yes.
to give a focus for their year where they're the main person.
Yes.
We have banner, so where does this come from?
Well, that's the theme. I hope you'll come back later. As I said, go past the face. I hope you'll come back later because I want to explore that in a lot more detail later. Anointed to do good. Let me tell you in a nutshell. If I tell you that, you won't come now, will you? Let me tell you in a nutshell what this is. It simply says that God who made us and the Jesus who called us into a relationship with God and through whom we are in relationship with this God, in the same way he went around doing good, in the same way he went around full of the Holy Spirit and power and was doing good, that's exactly what we are called to do. And I want to explore what that might look like later. So do come along as we explore that later. But it's really acknowledging who we are in Christ. And to make the point, can I just say this? To make the point that so many of us, over so many years, have had so many disappointments and so many things don't work right, that we now, at this point of our Christian journey, have lost sight of who we are in Christ. And we are a shadow of the person we should be. When God says, I've given you all this power in the Spirit, and I've anointed you, and I journey with you, that you may be more than you think you are. That's what I want to explore later.
Yeah. I think they're excited.
Oh, well, good.
This is as excited as nice minded people get.
Hey!
Really.
Actually, I like nice minded people, because it's nice to come to church where when the service starts, the church is full. And I'm thinking, what's happened here? I haven't seen that for a while. So sorry.
That's all right. Which brings me to my last question, because we've heard a little bit about what you're about now. The Baptist Union Present can come from any walk of life, can be
yes.
a minister, can be just a church member or someone involved in Christian work. What's your day job?
My day job is I'm a pastor, at least I think that's what I'm doing. I'm pastor of East Barnet Baptist Church, where I've been now for 6 years. Some people think that you give up that job so that you can go around the country. It's not true. You don't get paid for this thing. It's something that you do because you feel a calling on your life and you feel that you have a message that you want to take. So my day job is no different from yours in the sense of being a pastor of a local church with all the responsibilities of pastoral life and associated life in the community. So that's my day job. That's what I do. As well as being a husband. Can I just say that? That's my day job too. A husband. My wife will probably tell you not as good as he could be, but anyhow, I think I'm good. That's all that matters. A husband to a wife and two children. My son is 20, and my daughter is 18. She turned 18 on Friday. I was saying to Kezia, I must remember she's 18 now. I said 17 for the past year, and I have to say 18. She's 18 now, and my wife, who've been married for 25 years.
Yeah, fantastic. That's probably enough for the moment, because the kids need to go to bed.
Of course.
But it's really lovely. It's
Thank
a joy
you,
to
friend.
Have you.
It's good.
We're really looking forward to the rest of the day.
Thank you so much.
Thank
Bless
you.
You. Thank you.
All right.
When you're not at home and you travel, you always have to keep your eyes open and look around and read the signs and see what's happening, because you don't know. Every church says it's free and in the spirit, and yet they have their liturgy and they have their ways. And you just never know, so you have to keep your eyes open and your ears peeled. It is so good being here. Thank you so much for the invitation. And when I got the invite some time back, Tim and I were communicating, I began to think and pray, well, Lord, what do I bring? And we began talking about the fact that you've got your 200th anniversary coming up around and about somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I'm sure you do. And I began thinking about that. And my heart eventually settled on a passage this morning which talks about developing thanksgiving and giving thanks. Just the fact that we, as a way of life, must be a people who give thanks. You know, 200 years of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God's kindness. We have an awful lot to give thanks for, don't we? And just as we look at our lives, we have an awful lot to give thanks for. The fact that we're breathing today. And I know my wife sometimes says to me, why do you always have to start getting morbid? I'm not being morbid. I'm alive. God has given me breath today. And that's great. And isn't it interesting? I'm going to read the passage in a minute and get on with the sermon, I promise you. I didn't ask him about timing, you know. There is a clock there, so I don't know what time to finish, so I wouldn't even look.
It starts at 4.
And you promised me lunch before that, didn't you? So that's a good reminder. Thank you. But you know, we become so comfortable and so complacent with things, don't we? That we forget giving thanks. We take it for granted, don't we? Things just happen and we just don't give thanks anymore. Because we just become complacent. What did I say about familiarity? It breeds contempt. Well, anyhow, that's nothing to do with my script. But I just... Thank you for that lovely worship. It's just so good to be caught up in worship. And later on, my brother, I don't know if this is of the Spirit, and I should really come with prophetic things to the leaders in the air before I go out loud, because I read your notice. Wondering in the spirit of where, as we were worshiping, in the spirit of where I'm intending to take the preach, whether as we come to sing some songs afterwards, we would encourage a culture and atmosphere of giving thanks in the church. I don't know if people like to say things from where they are. They probably don't want to say thank you out loud because we're probably all shy people. I'm not being facetious. I don't know. I genuinely don't know. But I just wonder, and I leave you to sense that in the spirit, within mine, I was feeling it would be good for us to encourage many in the church to give you thanks to God for something. If it's only to give thanks for your dog, I was giving thanks for his dog last night, admiring his dog. I'm not a doggy kind of person, but hey, I was giving thanks for his dog last night. So if it's only for your dog, but anyhow, let me get on with the sermon. I am reading. You can probably tell. No, I don't need that yet, because I'm with the sermon, I'm with the text. I'm reading from Luke chapter 17. For those who want to follow, I don't think it's on the screen, or is it? No. So Luke 17 and verse 11, and we're looking at that story where 10 people were healed of leprosy. So Luke 17, beginning at verse 11 and continuing through to verse 19. Hear then the word of God. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Oh, you've got on the screen. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I'm going to move my mic down a little bit because I tend to get a little bit excited and I think I'm buffing a little bit, so I hope that helps. Right, so I point to you, is that right? Okay, fine. Got the rules right now. An attitude of gratitude. Cultivating that attitude. And I want to say to you, my dear friends, that thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living and attitude. The very essence of Christian living and attitude. Christians must be known for the expression of thanks. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, "Be known for your thanksgiving. Don't be known for obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking." We get known for all sorts of things. He says, no, Christians, you must be known for your attitude of giving thanks. Verse 20 of that says, in all things, Ephesians 5, in all things give thanks. Have a spirit which must just simply give thanks. The spirit-filled believer has got to be that person who simply gives thanks. If you want, thanks oozes out of them. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. And I know sometimes we get a little bit crass as Christians because we say, "Well, you know, I was driving down here last night and I almost had an accident. You want me to give thanks in that, do you?" I say, don't be so stupid. Give thanks that you didn't crash. Give thanks that you didn't this, that, the other. There are many things around it for which you can give thanks. but give thanks. Let your attitude be one of giving thanks. If only we were more a people who give thanks. So the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul told them, he said, they must be known as some as people who's overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2 verses 6 to 7. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Church, are you overflowing with thankfulness? Are you overflowing? Not just, thank you, Lord, a little whisper in the corner, but overflowing. Is the apostle being ridiculous here? Did he not think about us in mind head? When he was thinking about that, I mean, did the Spirit not think of us? Come on. It's all right for the Caribbean people. They like to carry on like that, some of them. But come on, we're in mind head now. Actually, not all Caribbean people are like that at all. I'm not always like that. I can be sometimes. The healthiest of all human emotions is gratitude. The healthiest of all human emotions is gratitude. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself why the apostle gave all this teaching about thanksgiving. The Bible has an awful lot to say about thanksgiving. I wonder why you've asked yourself, ever asked yourself, why would God go on so much about thanksgiving? Why does he go on so much about it? I want to suggest to you that it's possibly because God knows. And he told the Apostle Paul that actually we're quite selfish. And in our nature, we are deeply ungrateful people. And I think that's why Scripture keeps on reminding us about giving thanks. Romans 1, 20 to 21 reminds us that ingratitude towards God is the mark of most humanity. Reminds us that people, we do not have an excuse to ignore God, says the Apostle Paul, because the whole of creation speaks of God. You know, I woke up this morning in my host's lovely back room. It is a back room, isn't it? I don't want to denigrate your room. It is a back room. And I pulled open the curtains and pulled up the blind and looked out. And Tim did warn me last night. Beautiful hills. As I looked towards the right, I could see the lines of the sea line, the seashore. And I was thinking, wow, this is beautiful. I like it. I like it. Something of God that speaks through our creation. We have no reason, no excuse for not giving thanks to God. For he's left his imprint, he's left his fingerprints, he's left his mark in all things, in the whole of creation. Very creation speaks of God. No one has got an excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. So we are people who give thanks to him. Choose to worship God, the creator, and not the things that he created. But so often we get caught up with the created and not the creator. God exists. He is all powerful. His qualities and his handiwork is there for all to see in the whole of creation. So our story this morning, we have 10 people who come and they meet with Jesus. They have a skin problem. Bible talks about leprosy. It's a skin problem. They have a skin problem. It was healed, but only one returned to give thanks. So it would seem that this issue, this thing about giving thanks, is a problem which has been going on for a long time. It would seem that from time immemorial, we like to receive, we like the blessing, but by gum, we're not so good at coming back to say thank you. Just bless me, Lord, so I can go home and be happy and forget all about you till I want another blessing. I'm being cynical, but the church often behaves in that manner. We forget that at our peril, Scripture teaches that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And thank you so much for encouraging us this morning to enter with thanksgiving and praise as you enable us in our worship. Psalm 95. And folks, thanksgiving is commanded in Scripture. Everyone has reason to give thanks. If I were to go around the room now, starting at this end, starting here, let me not leave you out, and just work my way around, every single person here will have a reason to give thanks. And if you don't, you really need to make an appointment to see Pastor. You really, really do. I'm being very serious. If you don't have a reason, something has gone fundamentally wrong. And out of love for you, I encourage you, go see Pastor. Because you really ought to have a reason to give thanks. Everybody has. Giving thanks, I want to suggest to you. Giving thanks, Christian, for the Christian, is a way of life. It's not an occasional act. It's not something we just relegate to Sunday. It's not something we relegate to when something really brilliant in our life happened. It is an ongoing aspect of our worship, giving thanks. One of the things that I encourage in my church, as I said to you, I continue as a pastor in my local church, is every single Sunday when we meet, without fail, this is my bit of liturgy. I told you, every church has got them. My bit of liturgy is every single Sunday, whoever is enabling worship, at some point, I encourage them to allow space for God's people to give thanks. To allow space for God's people to give thanks. And I encourage as many people as able from the congregation to lead us in prayer of giving thanks, of actually expressing thank you to God. He delights in our thankfulness. He delights in our praise. He loves to hear his people say thank you. He loves it. Which parent doesn't like their child to come and say thank you, Dad? Thank you, Mom? We like it, don't we? We love it. I was driving my son. He's at Brunel University, and he's coming up to his last year. He's in his last year. And I was driving him back sometime during the course. I don't remember now, along the M25. And we were chatting as you do in the car. And he said something that, oh, I hope I don't start crying on you. I'm one of those crying kind of preachers, you know. So I hope I don't. If I feel it, I just kind of like let it hang out. You didn't know that, did you? You never would have invited me if you'd known that. And he said something. I was driving on the M25 doing 70 miles an hour thereabouts, and I thought, whoa, better hold tight at this point. He said, I think it was in his first year, and he said, Dad, you know, I'm getting all well, I'm well enough, so I better contain myself. He said, Dad, I haven't been at university now for a while. I'm really grateful to you and to Mom. I said, that's really nice, son. Why? And he says, because now I meet my fellow students, my colleagues. I know how much you and Mom invested in us and what good parents you've been and you are. I want to say thanks. I'm tearing up even now. Goodness sake, he's 20 years old. But it's just so nice to hear thank you. It's so nice. I know my children were grateful. I know that. But to just hear him say thank you. Why did he have to choose along the M25? But anyhow. Just saying thank you. God longs to hear our thankfulness. So I create space in every single service without fail that we may give thanks, because our Father, Daddy, he waits to hear our thanks. And I know we can whisper it, and I know we can say it in our head and in quietness. But you know, there's something in Scripture which also encourages when we come, bring a psalm, bring thanksgiving, and bring it all together. And why do we do it together? That we may edify each other, that we may build up the body, that we may give honor and glory to God, that we may inspire each other to be a people of thankfulness, a people who give thanks. I encourage us all to maintain a thankful spirit in everything we do. So here is Jesus. He's on the border country, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. And on his journey, he encounters a group of 10 lepers. Now, by inference, we think that they were all Jews, because he talks about the one foreigner. So he seems to imply that others were all Jews, and one being a Samaritan. We're not sure, but that seems to be the inference there. That in itself is unusual, because Jesus is on the borderline. He's on the border country between the two nations. And, you know, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because here we have a people who have been brought together out of their common misery. Because normally, as you would know, because I believe you're Bible scholars here, I can tell that from being around you and walking around and reading things and seeing what's on the walls, etc. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't have an awful lot to do with each other. And they, over the years, they've become separate. There was deep animosity, deep hatred between them. And they really didn't have anything much to do with each other. But here they are in their common misery and in their common illness together. Now, life is like that, isn't it? We go beyond those niceties that we get caught up with. And when we have a common problem, we come together. And here they are wandering around together. And there was a Samaritan in their midst. And they're living in isolation. The Samaritans are mixed race people who adopted some of Yahweh, God the Almighty's ways, but not all of it. They were synchronizing and they were mixing up all sorts of other pagan stuff as well. And the Jews who were saying, no, we will not have any of that. In this group of 10, there was religious and racial animosity. But they went beyond that as they traveled around together. We have lepers, people with a skin disease, cut off from the pleasures of life, cut off from their loved ones, cut off from work, cut off from their home, cut off from worship. They are not the kind of people who would be here this morning because they couldn't come here to worship with us, because they had to be out there somewhere on the margins of society, on the margins of life. They were not welcome in a place like this. There they were on the edges, on the edge of society, a people not accepted, social outcasts, displaced. There are many like that in our society, many like that in our society. I thank God for Jesus, because in Jesus it is now possible for such people to come right in, to come right in. That's not the sermon this morning, but just to make that point in passing. They can come right in. They don't have to wait on the outskirts and on the margins. But here, these guys, in their day and in their time and in the first century, that's the way it was. Their skin disease made them unfit, and the Jewish law had declared that they were to be that way. As you can see on the outskirts, the Jewish law had made it very clear that they were not welcome. Leviticus 13. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. The law made it very clear that that's where they were to be. And it's in that place. I love stories of Jesus, because when you think you're out there in the middle of nowhere, you're on the edges, nobody shows any interest in you, nobody loves you, nobody wants to know you, who comes along? Jesus. I love it, don't you? In the middle of nowhere, Jesus comes, and he then wants to say, I love you. Hang on, let's explore this story some more, because it just gets me excited about this Lord Jesus. From a distance, desperate, these lepers call out to Jesus. They had to call from a distance, because we just read they're not allowed to come close. So they call out from a distance. They were in need. Friends, I want to say this to you. Often people say to me, you know, this Christianity thing, it's about needy people. I don't have a problem with that. Of course I'm a needy person. I have needs. Here's the thing. Everybody's got needs. So I don't have a problem calling out to Jesus in my need. It's not good if you ignore him otherwise. But nonetheless, you could ignore him for, I don't know, 20, 30 years. And you hit a point of need, still call out on Jesus. I have no idea of these guys' relationship with Jesus. No idea of their relationship. I don't think they even knew Jesus. I think they knew of his reputation. They would have heard. I don't think they knew him. But they had a need. So what did they do? They call out to Jesus. Where am I? I just get all carried away and I don't know where I am anymore. And they found Jesus to be full of compassion. They found Jesus to be someone who loved the unlovely. They found Jesus to be somebody who cared. There they were, pushed to the side, and Jesus brought them back to the very center. It's interesting that they call him Master, because that was the word Master really almost almost exclusively used by the disciples. It's interesting they call him master. As I said, I think they got something of his reputation because being around they would have heard about him. Friends, this story is a story of mercy. It's a story of compassion. It's also a story of the power of our Lord. We've been singing about that. I love that song. That new one you taught this morning, I love it. Must talk to you after about that song. I want to steal it. I want to take it back home with me. I'm not sounding before, but I just love it. It just speaks so powerfully of Jesus. And it speaks of the power of the name of Jesus. This story is a story of mercy, compassion, and power. You've heard of Jesus' reputation. I wonder if you will call on him this morning. We had a word from the Lord, did we not, which was weighed up by the pastor and then shared. That God was saying, will you come and draw closer to the Spirit? Will you draw closer? There was a sense for me in which that word, and I don't want to speak out of turn, pastor, applies to every single one of us. Which one of us doesn't want to become more intimate with Father? And if we don't, something is wrong. And so that word, it applied to me. And I was thinking, yes, I want to get closer with the Father. And I was saying, come Holy Spirit, come fill me because I leak. Come Holy Spirit, I try not to leak, but I do. And I think it's the way for all of us. I need to be filled. The Apostle Paul teachings, doesn't he? He says, be filled. And the tense says, keep on being filled, is it not, with the Holy Spirit. Because we leak. And maybe this morning, pastor, we need to be spending time just praying for everybody. And maybe we should just all turn around and pray for each other. I do crazy things like that in my church, but let me keep with the sermon and behave myself. Because I don't believe I'm the only one with the Holy Spirit here. If you call yourself a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you see, this is what I'll be exploring tonight. Jesus prayed for people and powerful things happen. Here's the thing. You are anointed to do exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the church leaders. It's you, my brother and sister in Christ. Every single one of us. However you view yourself is of little importance. Forgive me putting it that way. I hope I don't offend you with putting it that way. It's how God sees you. It's how God sees you. And he says, you are my anointed. But that's for tonight. That's for tonight. Reaching out. Receiving from the Lord his mercy and his compassion. This story reminds us that it has little to do with whether we feel worthy or whether we feel deserving. But actually, it's about God's grace. Grace is God doing for us what we could never do and what we will never deserve. It's about God's grace. It was nothing to do with the worthiness of these 10 men, these 10 lepers. Nothing to do with their worthiness, but everything to do with Jesus' mercy, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' love. Jesus looks at them with loving eyes and so takes action and brings healing. This story demonstrates that Jesus does not chase away outsiders. He does not deny those help who come to him from different racial group or different culture or different background. This is an all-embracing, all-inclusive story which reminds us that Jesus' love is for all people. It embraces all people. I love this little love, this little thing I came across. Love is inclusive. It's about all people. And you and I have all kind of hang-ups. And I guess there are probably people on this type of the church who probably don't talk to people at this end of the church. This probably doesn't happen in my head. But it happens in loads of churches. And we have all kinds of hang-ups with people. And Jesus has a different approach, very different approach, because he welcomes all and he loves all. He loves all because that is his church. And then when Jesus heals them, he tells them to, having had this encounter with them, he sends them to see the priest. Verse 14 tells us, he says, go see the priest. Now, that was a done thing in those days. In those days, the priest was kind of like the health inspector in a way, really. That's part of his job. He would declare them fit and right to return to society. So they needed to go to the priest so the priest could have a look over them, see that the leprosy had gone, and say, oh good, you can come back into society. That was the introduction back into society. So that was Jesus was doing there. Leviticus 14, actually 7, says that that's what you're to do. Send them to the priest. And it was as they went, they were cleansed. It was as they went, they were cleansed. Friends, see the big thing about this story. It falls, it hangs, it collapses around the word obedience. You see, I think that they could have said, stood there and say, and thank you, Jesus, but nothing has changed yet. I'll go in a minute, Jesus. How long does this one take to work? I'm not seeing anything yet. The skin's looking the same, Jesus. But that's not what they did. Jesus spoke it. They believe it. And Scripture says, and you might say, Rupert, you really ought to have gone to Bristol because we're just teaching you to read this Bible all wrong. But Scripture is saying, as they went. It was as they went. It was an act of faith. They had to obey what Jesus said. They had to believe what he said. He said, go to the priest. They said, okay, all right then. And it's as they went to the priest, the healing occurred. And many of us do not receive the healing, sadly to say, that we that the Lord wants to bless us with, because we do not do this obeying thing. Many of us, sadly, he longs to bless. But we get caught up with all sorts of things. As they went, they were cleansed. They had to start walking. They had to start trusting. They had to start believing. I want to suggest to you there would be no miracle on this occasion if they had stood still. I don't know if I can say that, but I will say it. Because Scripture says it's as they went. They had to move even though their skin was still leprous as it was before they spoke to Jesus. The Bible teaches that faith is to be sure of what is hoped for and certain of what is not seen. That's what the Bible teaches. Let that register in your spirit. You and I, we have learned to live by sight. We're very visual people. And faith demands more than sight. And that's a challenge for us Christians in modern 21st century lifestyle. Where so much demands sight. In a very visual, technological age. Nothing is wrong with all those things. But it challenges us. Faith is not passive. What's the time? Okay. Faith is not passive. It is active. It is true that their very actions proved to be the significant factor on which their prayer for help depended. They called out, Lord, and that was their prayer. Jesus spoke, go to the priest. The answer to their prayer. It then depended on their next move. So often, the answer to our prayer depends on our next move. So often we pray, and we sit down there, and that's it. We prayed. When God is saying, actually, you're supposed to be doing something now. You're supposed to be doing something now. Verse 15 tells us that one of them saw that he was healed and he came back full of praise and thanks. Well, seeing does make a difference, because when he saw, he was really ecstatic. He was over the top. And this is where we run into trouble. Because he comes back to Jesus and he chooses to praise and he throws himself in front of Jesus and he expresses, scripture says, in a loud voice. How does that feel for my head this morning? How's your loud voices? Thank you, Jesus! Sorry, I've probably upset one or two people with my exaggerated, unnecessary loudness. But I'm trying to make a point. He came back and he was full of it. You couldn't shut him up. Basically, scripture doesn't quite say it that way because scripture is polite. But he was full of praise as he comes back and he throws himself for the Lord. He's come, he prostrates himself before him. The miraculous had happened. God had done good for him and he comes back to give thanks. He chooses to praise the Lord. He comes right up close to Jesus. Before, he was out there on the margins. Now he's able to come right up close in the very presence of God. We were singing earlier on about the veil being torn, etc. So we can come right up close ourselves now as Christians, right up close to the Lord. Right up close. No barriers existed anymore. No distance. But closeness and intimacy. And this intimacy results in a vibrant expression of praise. What does vibrant expression of praise look like in my head this morning? Because that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hungry for. Well, I believe God is hungry for. I say, I am simply his vessel. A vibrant expression of praise. And a loud voice, scripture says. So some of us are thinking, well, that really is over the top. And that's just not British. Although nobody seems to know what British is anymore, anyhow. But let me not go down that road before I talk myself into trouble. You know, I spoke about my son being at university, but it doesn't have to be university. It could be exams, passing a driving test or whatever. Have you seen people when they've done something and they're excited? Have you seen how excited people get when they just explode and they erupt and in the qualities of people go boom? Have you seen, I don't know if there's any in this church, I don't know what the PC, I must be PC here, I might say the wrong thing. Train spotters, I was going to say anoraks. But I don't think that's PC these days, I don't know, be careful these days. But train spotters, who can be very, I had one in my last church, very quiet kind of people, keep themselves to themselves, until he sees a train. I'm thinking, is this Ken? Who is this man? Do you know, we all have things that excite us. Things that we get excited about, and then we just explode, we erupt. We can do it. We just choose not to do it and hide behind shyness and Britishness and all sorts of things that we hide behind. And there is space for that, please. I'm not trying to distort your personality or not acknowledge your personality or Britishness. But there is something here about an explosion of praise to God for his goodness and his kindness. There's something here about something which goes so deep within that you can't help yourself. You're compelled and you're constrained and you have to burst. You have to burst. It's like a pressure cooker. If you don't let off steam, it's just going to do something. Because you're just so grateful to God. Now, you're probably going to say to me, Rupert, come on, as Christians, we can't live that way every day. That's mountaintop experience. Let's make it more regular. Let's make it more regular. On such occasions, most of us, we are not dignified in our behavior. Have you noticed that? Dignity goes on the wayside as we just express our joy. And here we see this man doing exactly that. He comes and he falls and he explodes and he erupts with an exhibition, making an exhibition of himself. Okay, this leper had a most wonderful thing happen to him. And he was going to give praise and thanks no matter what. Praise is a privilege of those who feel deeply and love joyfully. When you feel deeply, it comes out. It comes out. It comes out. What I find utterly amazing, I know that's an overused word these days if you watch any television at all, but what I find utterly amazing and wonderful is that Jesus seemed to be welcoming such undignified, explosive behavior. You and I might think, oh, come on, Tim, behave yourself. You're a pastor, man. Why are you behaving like this? It's like when David danced and his wife said, put some clothes on, man. And he says, I'm praising my Lord. Jesus seemed to welcome that type of expressive explosion. I challenge you with that. I'm not saying become Rupert. No. But express your thanks and do it vibrantly. God has given us emotions. And I think too many of us are scared of emotions. God has given us emotions. And when he made us, he gave us emotions. Because he himself has emotions. You know, when you read scripture, there are many, many emotions of God. Many, many emotions of Jesus when you read scripture. And he's given us emotions. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And nothing is wrong with emotions. And I think too many of us are fearful of our emotions. And I think for too many of us, the feeling switch is off and not on. And I want to say, switch it on.
Yes.
Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to live by your feelings and your emotions. They are not always a good guide to life. But it's an important part and guide to life because God has given us it. Use it. Bring your intellectual to bear as well. Don't mishear me. Don't mishear me. Don't allow the emotional to run rampant. Bring your intellectual to bear as well. But don't bury the emotional. Because God has given us that. And I think this, I see something of this happening in this story. Why do we only ever express ourselves at football matches or concerts and such places? Why is it only those places that we express ourselves? Why? At parties, weddings, why is it only then, after we've had a few bevies? Maybe that's why. Why is it only then that we express ourselves? Why not in worship week by week as we come to praise God and to give thanks for his many blessings? The Bible says that, you know, don't look at your problems, look at your blessings. You know the old song? I'm nearly finished. The old song. How's it go? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings. Many ways in which God blesses us and looks after us and cares for us. Wonderful, wonderful God who's blessing us day in and day out in numerous ways. How am I going to finish? Let me see where I'm going here. This is given up, so it tells me to finish. Hello. This is telling me to finish because it says, I don't want the next one, you should have stopped then. Thank you. This is the finish. I like what C.A. Spurgeon says. I'm sorry, it's a Spurgeon thing. At least Joyce and I are happy. This is a Spurgeon thing. He said, we do not praise the Lord fitly, proportionately, intensely. We receive a continent of mercies and only return an island of praise. We receive a continent of mercies and only return an island of praise. This challenges me. It is God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians, I think this is the last one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks, honors God. Honors God. It refocuses our attention. It releases us from anxiety. It refreshes our relationship with God. It reinforces our faith. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Church, what is God's will for us in Christ Jesus? That we give thanks in all circumstances, that we remain joyful, that we pray continually.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.